Today we are speaking on the second song of Christmas, the Song of Mary, which is also tied to the candle of joy that we lit in our Advent wreath today. The philosopher Rousseau said that when writing a love letter, you should begin without knowing what you're going to say and end without knowing what you said. That might work for love letters, but in my sermons I tried that, and it doesn't work so well. So we want to hone in on a focus on joy and recognize, as we have listed on the board, the way to spell joy, as we learned in Bible Club songs, Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others you meet face to face. And Y is for you, in whatever you do, put yourself third and spell joy. I like that reminder there because a lot of times we get confused. We want life to go well so that we will be happy. We want our hap to be make us happy. And the world doesn't understand what happiness and joy really are. Happiness is an emotion. You can be happy. I mean, you can rob a bank and get $1 million, and you can be happy. See, I robbed the bank. I got away with it. Yay! Or you can be happy with other activities. You can be happy you got by with whatever it might be. And also it can be pleasurable or blissful. But joy comes from within. Joy is something that comes from our relationship with God and with others. Joy is a gift. Because the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, we read, the first of the fruit of the Spirit is love. The second is happiness. Oh, wait. No, that's not. It's joy that comes from the Lord in our relationship with Him. Because happiness is a temporary feeling, joy grounded permanently within us. And so it makes more sense then to read about our Lord Jesus in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that it says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, went to the cross." Can't think of that cross as being a happy place, but the joy led Jesus to the cross. It's illustrated in the life of Mary, and we're going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and we're only going to cover about 30 or 40 verses in the sermon today, because the doctor told me to cut back on my time and not spend so much. I figured I'd have my wife take my picture up here while I'm speaking so that it shows me sitting on a bar stool behind the pulpit. She thought that would be a clever thing, so I left my camera there for her. Hint. Okay. How did Mary's joy begin? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We read of Mary's joy beginning because in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the line of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favorite one, the Lord is with you." And she was troubled, as you would be too, by this saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting was going on. You see, God had a plan. The plan for the coming of Messiah needed to have the forerunner, John the Baptist, to be born and to go proclaiming repentance so people would get their hearts and their minds and their thoughts focused on redemption. The need to turn from their sin and believe and trust God by faith. But it had been hundreds of years since the promise of the Messiah had been given, and let's face it, there had been no revelation from God since Malachi's day. And so it's kind of fallen into the quiet backwater of life. And Gabriel had gone to the temple and met with Zacharias and said, you're going to have the baby and it's going to be the forerunner of Messiah. And then Gabriel's gone. But he returns now 6 months later to give the second step in the coming of the Messiah in the Advent story. That is the Annunciation to Mary. That she was a virgin, pure. She was not just engaged to be married. You know, our system today, we get confused a little bit over how this all works. In Jewish custom, a couple was engaged to be married when their fathers made an agreement that my son will marry your daughter and the children might be 1, 2, or 3 years old. Now, how many of you were engaged when you were 3? No hands? How many of you feel like you've been engaged that long? Well, no hands there, please. Then there would be a formal service in front of all the people in the village, led by the rabbi, or at the temple itself. And it was a betrothal ceremony where vows of faithfulness were made to each other and promises were made that, yes, we are fulfilling this engagement covenant that our parents made with the betrothal. It was so serious that you couldn't just say, well, I'm not going to follow through on this engagement and marriage thing. If you were betrothed, you had to get a divorce in order to get out of that contractual obligation. It was not a casual promise. And then sometime in the next year, when the groom had amassed enough money, had built a room onto their house so that they could live as husband and wife, along with their father and mother there in the house, somewhere in that next year, the bride would be waiting anxiously and the groom would come and they would celebrate with a 7-day feast. They didn't celebrate with saying I do or having another ceremony. They already had that at the betrothal. And so this was the privilege that Mary was given, that she would be this pure, betrothed, virgin woman. And what else went on there? It says, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. You know, blessed. You're blessed. I thought, how amazing is this? You know, we are blessed, Ephesians 1 tells us, and highly favored as well, verse 6 of Ephesians 1. The Lord is with us to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20 reminds us. But here we have this this wonderful, wonderful promise explaining how she was to be the ark. The Word of God was to be in, just like the Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. She was to hold and have within her body as the ark our Lord Jesus for 9 months as he was developing in the womb. And so I thought, what a beautiful picture. No wonder she's joyous. Now, she's a little nervous over this whole thing, what's going to happen. But she is full of grace, God's grace. It didn't come from her, but from God, that God said, I have a plan and you are part of it. Sometimes I wish an angel would come up to each of us and say, okay, I have a plan for your life and this is how it's all going to work out. If I can say Mary was lucky, well, that might not be the right word to use, right? That's the word we use at the Wind River Casino. Mary was blessed and chosen by God, even though it meant that her heart would be pierced through with sorrow as she would watch her firstborn Son of God be crucified. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now in the hour of our death. Amen. I don't know how many of you... Did I get that right? Yeah. See, I tried Catholic. I was 9 years old, so I'm still not very good at it. I tried to remember these different things, but you just don't hear many messages about Mary in a Baptist church. But what a beautiful prelude. God's promise and his purpose was set out here as the verses continue in Luke 1, verse 30. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You'll conceive in your womb, bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end." Everything is about Jesus, Mary. Just leave it up to me. And Mary, I can almost see her do the official time out to the Lord. Time out, Lord. How can this happen since I'm a virgin? She said, I'm 13 or 14, however old she was. She said, I understand how these things work. How can I get pregnant? And the angel patiently shared with her that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon her, around her, over her, covering her, as it were, and that she would be carrying a child conceived by that Holy Spirit. And then he said, if you don't think this is possible, look to your older cousin Elizabeth, because she's already 6 months pregnant. Mary knew that was impossible. And so maybe this message of the angel was possible as well. She was to be great. No. Who she bore was to be great. Who she bore was going to be the only mediator between God and man. Who she bore was the Son of God. You read through these verses, Mary is the little footnote to the story, contrasted to the story of Jesus himself. For Mary knew exactly what the angel Gabriel was saying, because she had read Isaiah, heard it in the synagogue every year as the passages were read. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She wasn't skeptical, but she had the question that, I just don't understand how this is all going to work. But what I love about this whole thing is the final phrase in this little interaction here. Because Mary said in verse 38, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. God demands that sort of a response. When God gives us a promise, he gives us a message saying, this is what you have to do, we are to say, I'm a servant. Whatever you say, you are the master. You are the Lord. That's what the word Lord means. You are the king. You have life and death control. It's not Mary's part or our part to debate with God. We accept what God said. You say, but it was difficult for Mary. Think about this. She goes back, or she goes to her family, and you know, how long can you hide a pregnancy? If you're wearing big robes in the Middle East and that, you could probably hide it 5-6 months. But then it's going to, you know, you're not just having too many Twinkies in between meals here, folks. You know, there's a baby there. And her pregnancy would seem suspicious. Her culture would give the death sentence to a betrothed woman who got pregnant, because they would know, obviously, that she had not been faithful. So we don't know when the glory of God overshadowed her. The term that's used there, overshadowed, is what happened in the tabernacle, when the glory of God spread like a cloud over the tabernacle in the wilderness and his presence was there. We don't know exactly when that happened. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. And first thing in that is the virgin. I don't use the word virgin birth because Jesus was born just like any other baby. It was the virgin conception, that this was a special, miraculous conception. We don't know when all this happened, but we know that Mary just said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to worry. You are in charge. You know, folks, in my sermons, week after week after week, we try to apply the word and say, this is what we should do. We use those imperative words. We ought to do. We must do. And you can walk out week by week and say, well, that's his opinion, or I'm not going to do that. I'm not sure. But when God says, this is what we're supposed to do, it's not for us to question. Our Wyoming nature of independence and tough spirit, we question everything. You know, if there's a law, we will question why it was even done. But with God, it should be obedience. So his promise brought on this joy to Mary. I don't know her experience exactly, but it's not done because God's plan was shown too. Remember, he had said, your cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. She was too old to have babies. She'd already gone through menopause. No way, done, can't happen, but it did. So Mary, in great faith, said, first thing, I'm heading 100 miles to check with Elizabeth because nobody's going to understand my experience. And I talked with an angel and I'm pregnant with the Son of God. But if this really happened to Elizabeth, she'll understand. She'll know. So, verse 39. Do you have Luke 1 yet? Yeah, you better, because we're there for the whole day. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the Shephelah, the hill country, just to the west of Jerusalem. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, by the way, John the Baptist is 6 months in the womb, and God calls it a what? A lump of tissue? A fetus? Baby. A baby. The baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Mary took this 100-mile quick trip, reasoning that Elizabeth could help. And yet, not even born, John had a spiritual awareness that this was the Messiah coming. Now, how big was the Messiah in the womb of Mary? Yeah, the size of your, what is it, your little fingernail type? I mean, little? Not sweet little baby with no crying in the manger. We're talking just tiny. But John knew it. They recognized this is God. This is a living Son of God. And the baby didn't just kick, but was rejoicing in the presence of Christ. And if that's what the presence of Christ does, the presence of Christ does for a baby in the womb, what is it going to be like for us when we get to heaven? What is the first thing we're going to do when we die? Take that last breath. The death rattle is there and we're done. And our eyes, I'm going to cry again. Our eyes open in heaven and we see Jesus. How many of you are going to jump? How many of you are going to fall down and weep? See, that's what happens to the child of God when we die. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit came and went all throughout the Old Testament era. It wasn't till the church when the Spirit came and permanently indwelled us. What a blessing we have. Jesus promised that as his farewell gift. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But Elizabeth is there. The baby's leaping. She realizes this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is who God chose. She didn't know Mary that well. She exclaimed with a loud cry in verse 42, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come for a visit? For behold, the sound of your greeting came to my ears. The baby in the womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth believed. John the Baptist, not born, believed. Zechariah, well, he was still mute. He couldn't say anything. But the message had been to him, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And here were the people. Pregnant old Elizabeth, 80 years old, going to have a baby. Did she think that was a blessing? Yes, she did. And young Mary, 12, 13, 14-year-old virgin, she's going to have a baby. It's such an amazing time. I'd like to have been a little fly on the wall and just see this setup here of God's blessing. Because, see, that's what this is showing. It showed God's promise. It showed God's plan, how he chose, how he purposed, how he controls, and how he blesses. And then we come to the actual song. You figure, oh, that's good. It's only 15 minutes into the sermon. It's good to get to the text now. The actual song of Mary, beginning in verse 46. It's the same length as many of the psalms in the Old Testament, and patterned after Hannah, who's answered prayer of having a baby in her time was given. We read in verses 46 and 47, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. This is called the Magnificat because that's the Latin for the word my soul magnifies, just like credo. When we say a creed, the word credo in Latin means I believe whatever it is that you're saying. So the message is given by Mary. 12 different allusions to the Old Testament promises that were given. Mary knew God's word and probably had thought about Hannah. Don't you think the Jewish women had ladies' Bible studies and they studied some of the great women of the Old Testament? On their video tapes or whatever they were doing at that time. But how it was blessed, how it was privileged. And she did what blessed people do. We give glory to God. We rejoice. We say, hey, it's not me that did it. It's not for me, but for you, Psalm 115 said. Not unto my name, not unto me, but to you, O Lord, is this. Mary glorified God, and then Mary recognized and proclaimed her need of a Savior. This answers all the questions about the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was always perfect, and the only way she could have the Son of God was if she was already perfect, which means that her parents, Mary's parents were Veronica, Anne, sure, St. Anne's Church, I've been there. Okay, yeah, okay. She had to be perfect. And don't you think then their parents would have to be perfect? Well, you see, this is a fallacy that's going on. And Mary answers this because only sinners need a Savior. Is that real profound? Mary says, I rejoice in my Savior. Because only sinners need a Savior. G. Campbell Morgan said that Mary was a member of the sinning race, but the honor conferred to her was the highest. And so our language, our thoughts, should give her dignity and respect along with the words of the angel Gabriel. We don't hear many sermons on the blessedness of Mary, but we need to be warned about the undue exaltation of Mary. The people will say, well, I don't want to bother Jesus with my prayer, so I'm going to pray to his mother. Because if Jesus doesn't want to answer it, but his mother comes up and twists his arm, hey, did any of you have mothers? Oh, yeah. A mother like mine? If I said no to my mother, my ear hurt. And it was because she grabbed hold of it, twisted it, and moved on. I wondered later in life how she handled that after we were all grown. But she became a special ed school teacher with second, third, and fourth graders who had fallen through the system and could not read, could not do anything. And so they were put in the special class, even though they weren't needs. They just had never been taught. And she said, it was amazing. I taught them phonics. I taught them how to read. In 3 or 4 weeks, they were reading second and third grade level books. And I said, how did you handle that? These kids are uncontrollable. And she said, oh, I did what all good teachers did. She said, I just grabbed them by the hair. And I just held on to them and I moved them and I sat them down. She said, because if you pull on their hair, it doesn't leave a mark on their body and they can't. I'm giving some clues to teachers here that have like sugar high kids in your classrooms today. But, you know, we'll get mom to take care of it. Now, Mary said, he's my Savior. Verse 48, she showed his attributes. He's regarded my lowly estate, the state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. She was the chosen woman, but her praise was for what God had done, not what she was doing. For God's position, not for her position. That God's holiness and God was to be the one magnified and blessed above all other. That very blessedness that she had was simply a reflection of the blessing of God. It showed God's purity as well, his holiness. Verse 49 ends, and holy is his name. Holiness is the primary attribute of God. If God has a number of attributes, you all can go through them, right? He's omniscient and omnipotent, omnipresent. He is loving. He is merciful. He is just. Go through all these things about God. There has to be one controlling attribute that whenever else anything else happens, it's always controlled by one of these. Someone said, well, God is love. He is. So, therefore, his justice says people go to hell, but God is love, so no one goes to hell. Well, no, love is not the controlling attribute. Mercy is not the controlling attribute of God. Holiness is. The Bible doesn't say loving, loving, loving Lord God Almighty. It says the thrice holy God. James Boyce said, we often hear the Savior characteristic of God stressed. He's loving, his mercy, his goodness. But the matter of his holiness and lordship, that he is the absolute sovereign, that he demands holiness, is absent. He said this distortion is particularly clear in evangelism because we don't talk about repentance. We give an invitation, which one can say yes or no to. We do it politely. Seldom do we hear God is the sovereign and we must be holy as he is holy, and if we aren't, we're going to hell. Holiness holy is his name, verse 50. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Right underneath his holiness comes his mercy, that he sees need and he demonstrates this with his mercy. Spurgeon wrote, Mary rejoiced and gloried in God, though her child had not been born. Spurgeon continues, brothers, there's some of us who can't even talk about the mercy of God. And here's a woman who sings about mercy that hadn't even happened yet. The song of Mary celebrates God's goodness, his faithfulness, his power, his mercy, his holiness, because Mary trusted in God. And that made the difference. That's why she could say, I rejoice. I have joy. Life is going to be terribly hard for Mary. But that's happiness. That's the hap, what happens to us. The joy came from within, knowing that God has given me this great blessing. That God has shown his holiness, his mercy, and then shown his providence as God provides. Verse 51 continues, he has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He put down the mighty from the thrones and exalted the lowly. He filled the hungry with good things, and the rich people sent away empty. The contrast, the omnipotence of God, that we are nothing and God is everything. Scattering the proud, giving strength to the weak, putting down the mighty from their power and raising up the humble, filling the hungry, sending the rich out to spend their money buying food. You see, she shows God in such a beautiful way in her song. The song of Christmas doesn't elevate Mary. Mary's song of Christmas elevates Christ. Every song we sing elevates Christ. We don't sing in church, so give us some figgy pudding, so give us some figgy pudding, because it's all about me. By the way, fig pudding, how many of you would go out in the cold caroling and want fig pudding? Fig Newtons? Yeah, I'd work on that, but fig pudding, no, I'll pass. See, that's the songs of the world. What can I get out of Christmas? All I want for Christmas... Better not say my two front teeth, because half of the congregation could take them out and show us in show and tell time here. We give the glory to God. And she concludes her song in verses 54 to 55. I told you we're covering a lot of ground here. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God said, I made a promise. I'm going to keep my word. God still makes promises. And you know what? God still keeps his word. When he said, if you believe on me, if you repent of your sin and you trust me, I will give you everlasting life. And everlasting life is a promise from God. We might worry, we might wonder, we might think, oh boy, have I lost out here? Have I lost my salvation? Have I done something wrong? But God's promises are certain and sure. They demonstrate the same thing. As he promised great things to Israel, he brought them through their captivity. He brought them through their time of bondage. When they were without hope, his eternal promise that he made to Abraham is still valid today. It was still true to Mary. God's not partial to the rich. He's not partial to the powerful. You wouldn't know that from the political rancor that goes on in the world, in our different countries. God's not impressed with our pride or our opulence, our power or our wealth. our goodness and kindness. His gospel message goes to the humble, goes to the lowly. It goes to those who deny themselves, to those who put Him first and magnify Him. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." How can you tell that's happening? How can I tell if you are magnifying the Lord in your soul? I can't. Because that's a personal matter within you. I can hear your words if you say, "Well, I magnify the Lord and I testify and I sing and I magnify." That's your words. But I'm talking about your soul. God is magnificent. All He has done. And no one hears our soul but God. I thought when I was laying out these five messages on the Christmas season, the story of hope from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, the story of joy from Mary, praise from Zechariah, peace from the angels to the shepherds, and love from Simeon and Anna in the temple. I thought, you know, how many of you understand and know these stories? Well, pretty much everybody, right? You've all heard this before. Shepherds, hillside, sheep, you all got this? Manger, baby, didn't cry. Give me a break. But we need to go over and over and over. That's why this Christmas time I just stopped our preaching and Timothy was over. I took a few weeks vacation in the hospital, and then, and here we have these 5 weeks to go over and over and over and over and over the old, old story. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, says to this, to the people he's writing, he says, "I intend always to remind you, though you know them, though you're established in the truth, I think it's right that while I'm still alive," he uses the nice phrase, "I'm still in the body." But, you know, that's what he means. "Well, I've still got a chance. I've still got breath in me to stir you up, to remind you, since I know that I'm going to die soon. But I'll make every effort so that after I leave, you will remember the story again and again and again." See, that's why Peter said it all. That's why we go through it at Christmas. We learn through the Christmas carols, the Christmas message. We preach and teach and learn the testimony of the Lord. And guess what? Next week we'll do it again. And the week after, oh, we'll put a little different slant. But it's still going to be the same wonderful message, reminding us of the truth that we know and that we love, and that we pray the whole world will echo as well. You see, there's nothing new to preach at Christmas. It's an old story with a rich cast of characters, but it all focuses on the hope of Isaiah, the joy of Mary, the praise of Zechariah, the peace to men of goodwill, and the undying love of old Simeon and Anna. Not new, not innovative at all, but the message of joy that can't help it. It's inside of us, and it's going to come out. At Christmas of 1968, I had known a gal in college for a couple, 3 years. We had hate at first sight, and fussed and complained and griped and just made life miserable for each other. And after a couple years, God opened my eyes and said, "Wow, what a wonderful woman this is. What are you doing bad-mouthing her? What are you doing teasing her? What are you doing being a jerk? I'll use a kind word there, not the one she would use. That Friday the 13th of September of 1968, when I asked her on a date and said, what did I say to you? I said, you don't know it yet. You don't understand it yet. But I love you. And you love me. I'll try that for a first date. Yeah. She went back to think about it for a while. But that Christmas time, when we got to family and asked permission, I had a ring. I couldn't afford a diamond yet. I had a pearl ring that I could give her. Got the diamond a few months later. But I asked her to be my wife. She hesitated. I said, oh, I don't need an answer right now. You know, covering my backside here in case she was going to say no. I don't need an answer right now, but... And there was a joy that had been exuding from my heart, waiting for this opportunity. And I know, spoiler alert, she said yes. And I put that ring on her finger, and I was so ecstatic. And I went downstairs from my aunt's rooms down to where my parents lived in the bottom part of the house. And I went down there. I had a grin on my face wider than those shepherds' eyes that when they saw the angels. I had a smile. And then she came down, and one hand seemed lighter than the others because she kept going like this. And everyone could... There was a joy. You can't hide that, folks. When you're in love, when something happens like that, it's a great joy, and it bubbles out. And that's what I want for your Christmas. I want the joy that Mary had, the joy that Bob and Teresa had, to just bubble out as we rejoice with Mary in the old gospel story again.